All right, how's everybody doing this morning? A little cold? It is cold out there this morning. I want to tell you something. You know, I walk out and I look at it. It's so good to walk out and see all you guys here because I'm here during the week and it's awful lonely, okay? You know, I walk out here during the week and there ain't nobody here. So I want you to know I really appreciate you being here this morning and being a part. I hope you know how much I love you guys. And you guys make this place special. You just feel it, you know, with the joy and the God. So I want to thank you for that. But I want to ask you this. Are you guys ready for Christmas? 7 days and counting, all right? 7 days. It's over. I mean, I was out yesterday, and let me tell you, the roads are crazy and the stores are stuffed. Anybody? You know, and it's just like it's a week away, and it's on Sunday after all days it could be on. But it's the Lord's Day. Might as well have his birth on the Lord's Day. I don't know what you think about that. But what do we do? You know, you made your, you know, you've done your shopping, you know, you got everything all laid out. But I want to ask you this. Do you have room for Jesus? You know, if you laid out all your plans and you're preparing for Christmas and you're getting ready, have you planned for Jesus? Have you planned for room for Jesus? Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story in the Bible about no room for Jesus. Anybody familiar with that story? That the innkeeper in Bethlehem had no room for Jesus. All that story this morning, because I want us to think about in our lives, do we have room for Jesus this Christmas? So let's look at the scripture. You got a little outline there. Let me encourage you to get it out. It goes like this. At that time, Caesar Augustus sent an order that all people in the countries under Roman rule must list their names in a registry. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to their own to be registered. So Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was now pregnant. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for Mary to have the baby, and she gave birth to her son, her first son. Because there were no room left in the inn. Why don't you circle that, no room left. No room left in the inn. She wrapped the baby with pieces of cloth and laid him in the feed trough. I want you to see that picture here, that here we have the birth of the Son of God. The birth of the Christ, the Messiah. Prophecies for thousands of years have been predicting this to happen. The Jews have been anticipating, expecting, and waiting to happen. And the day happens and there's no room in the inn. There's no place for Jesus. Now, when you read that story, we talk about the manger in the inn. And, you know, it's not like Motel 6 on the freeway. You see all those signs going down the road. You just can't whip in and say, hey, you got an extra room? You know, these were homes that people just would open them up and you could stay. Maybe in an upper room they would have there, and they would just pack all the people in. It was not like, well, you get your own little room. We do a little bit of sight. Anybody? I want to make sure you get a picture. We have the Son of God born in an unsanitary barn. Anybody got a barn? Aren't they nice sanitary places, right? You know, clean, dust-free, smells great, right? You know? He's not even born in a home in Bethlehem. He's born in a barn, a shed for animals. And he's literally placed in a trough. That, you know, that word manger can mean one of two things. It could either mean that, like this scripture took it to be a trough, a feeding trough, or it could be a stable. It could be like where you put a horse into a stable, just a section of it. And so we have this Messiah born, and this innkeeper said, I have no room. No room. You know, most of us today go, why couldn't you make room? But I look at our world today, and I look at America. Does America have room for Jesus today? Think about that. 1963, what do we say? There's no room for Jesus in our schools. You can't pray. You just keep going on down. You know, you go to the courtrooms now, and you know you can't have your Ten Commandments hanging on the wall in the courtroom anymore. There's no room in the courtroom for Jesus. I lived in Riverside when I went to college, and Mount Rubidoux is a mountain where we'd go with Easter sunrise service and a cross up there. You know, you can't have that cross on public land, government land, because there's no room for Jesus. It continues today. What about us? See, we live our lives and we kind of compartmentalize our lives. You know, we kind of take our heart and we kind of chop it up into these little compartments. You know, and have a family room in our heart. Anybody got a family room in your heart? You know, where your heart beats for your family, the care, the compassion. Anybody got a family room in your heart? You know, and maybe you got a work room in your heart, you know, where your interests for work and those demands and those things for work weigh on you. You got that work room in your heart, you know, and a business room in your heart, you know, where you handle all the business and all the daily things that you have in your life and the busyness of life. And you have a bedroom in your heart where the sex life that you have, and you have what other kind of rooms? I mean, I'm just kind of going through some of the rooms that we kind of create. How about a playroom? Anybody got a playroom in their heart, you know, where you have all the fun and the enjoy and you have the exciting things you do? And maybe a study room where you read, and you know, how about I like this one, the food room. Anybody got a food room in your heart? You know, the foods you love, you know, Taco Bell, you know, and the, you know, food, you know, you got a food room. You know, we have these little rooms in our, and is there room for Jesus? Do we create this room for Jesus? We look at the innkeeper and we just go, wait a minute. You know, you couldn't find room for three people. You couldn't find room for a pregnant woman. You know, come on. Isn't there a man in there with some courtesy that would get up and give the pregnant woman a room? Yeah, there's just no room. You know, and I thought about this innkeeper, how he missed it. Can you imagine the windfall this guy would have had if he had realized that, hey, this is the Son of God. He's born in my hotel. I have the Jesus suite. You know, you go and you get one of those Las Vegas signs, you know, great big old star, arrow pointing down, Jesus born here. You stay here, you know, free internet, free breakfast, you know, he had this windfall. He could have this great business. You know, he got the Jesus suite. You know, come and sleep where Jesus was born. Wouldn't that be good? You know, he missed this opportunity for Jesus. But it's just not him who missed it. They've been looking for thousands of years to see Jesus. They're waiting for the Christ. The scriptures, Isaiah, Genesis, you read all these prophecies. Hosea, you read all these prophecies. They're waiting. And here's this whole town, the religious town, 5 miles up the road, 7 miles up the road, Jerusalem, the center of religion. They miss him. They're not even looking for him. So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Why don't we have room for Jesus? Why don't we, in all those little compartments that we have in our life, in the busyness of our lives, why don't we have room for Jesus? Why should we? And how? I want to kind of look at those three questions. So as I look at the one about why don't we, why don't I make room for Jesus? I begin with this point right here. If you got your outline, you see, fill in the first blank there. We're not even aware when God shows up. We're not even aware when God shows up. I have this picture in my mind. Okay, now maybe I'm a little crazy, but this is my picture. I believe one day I'm going to stand before God. Okay, I think that's biblical. And I believe God's going to review my life. I think that's biblical. And as God reviews my life, he's going to kind of show all these events in my life. And I believe there's going to be times in my life that I didn't even know God was there. Anybody? That, you know, God's going to be reviewing this, and all of a sudden it's going to be like he shows this little glimpse of my life, and I'm going to go, you were there? I didn't see you. I wasn't aware. I believe there's going to be times like that. I believe there's going to be times as God's reviewing my life that he prevented something. He saved me for something I had no idea it was even coming at me. You know? See, we're just not even aware of God. We're just not even attuned to see, to hear, to observe God. We just miss it. Now, Christmas is an easy time because we see the signs everywhere, right? You know, Christmas, what's the first five letters? Christ. So you got that one. You know, we can stay pretty in touch with Christmas. But it's so easy to miss God. It's so easy to miss Jesus. How many of us could sit back in your life as you sit there right now and you go back over your life, you know, I remember when God did something, I didn't even recognize it. I didn't even realize it. And we see that in our lives. And you know what? It's not new to us, okay? Yeah. As you read God's Word, you open the Scriptures up, it's full of stories where people just missed God. They just didn't see God. There's a story after Jesus rose from the grave. There's these guys, a couple of the disciples, walking down the Emmaus Road. And as they're walking down the road, this gentleman joins them on this journey. And they begin having this conversation, their conversation about Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection. In the midst of the conversation, the guy's saying, "What are you talking about?" And they're going, "Don't you know? Don't you know the story of Jesus?" And so they start exchanging the story of Jesus. And come to find out, guess who that guy was? Look at what it says here, Luke 24:16. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Sometimes do we see God and not recognize him? There's no room. We're so busy. We're so rushing. We just, that family room, that work room, that business room, that bedroom, that playroom, that, and we just don't see God. But they're not the only ones. There's a woman that came to the well. Some of you may be familiar with that story. She came to the well all by herself in the middle of the afternoon. Jesus is sitting there. His disciples had left to go get some food. And Jesus is sitting there by the well. And this woman comes to the well. And Jesus begins having a conversation with her. And he's talking about the well, and all of a sudden the name of Jesus comes up, the Christ, the Messiah comes up, and she's talking about some of the history. She's looking for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah. She's talking about waiting. But guess what? She didn't see Jesus. Look at what it says. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you, or who you are asking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." If you only knew I was God. If you only knew I was Jesus. How many times do we miss Jesus? We're just not even aware of Jesus. After his resurrection, Mary is coming back from the tomb. She's walking through the garden. And she meets a gentleman. And listen to this interaction. Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She turns around and sees Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who is that you are looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. So she said to him, "If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have got him, put him, and I will go and get him." See, I think one of the challenges in our life is, do we see Jesus? Are you aware of Jesus in your life? As you go down the roads, as you're busy doing daily activities at the well, as you're going through the gardens of life, are you aware of Jesus? Do you see the hand of Jesus? See, I want to challenge us. See, I think one of the reasons we don't have room is we're just not aware. We just simply don't see. How many of us, if you're like me, can look over your life and you look back and you see the hand of God now, but you didn't see it then? Anybody in that one? How about even before you became a Christian? Yeah. I look over my life in those first 17 years, and there's some things that were not wise and that God prevented. Anybody? Even before I became a child of God, I wasn't aware of him. But now I'm a believer, and there's times when you stop and you look back and go, "Oh man, I didn't even see him in that one." See, we don't have room because we just don't see him. We're not aware. He's right there. He's right in front of us. He's there in our presence. See, and what's interesting is you read the stories, and as you look in your life and you start seeing what God is doing and how God is working, Here's what's interesting. The innkeeper. The problem wasn't there wasn't an inn. The problem was there wasn't room in the inn. See, not only are we not aware of Jesus, but we crowd our lives with other stuff. So I wrote it down this way. We crowd our lives with other things. We cram in all sorts of stuff into our lives. Busyness, work, toys. We cram all this stuff. Let me ask you this. Anybody here have a garage on their house? Anybody got a garage in their house? Anybody? Now, anybody got a garage in their house that you can't park your car in besides me? All right. We got a garage on my house, but my garage has a pathway. All right. It has a pathway through my garage. I have taken my garage and stuffed it with stuff. We were talking the other day with some people. I have, just off the top of my head, I probably have 15 tubs of Christmas decorations. Do I want all those Christmas decorations? She's going to come in and look at me in a minute. No, I don't want all those Christmas decorations. It's not only that kind of stuff. I have hijacked the purpose of my garage. A storage room. Anybody? See, God has created a place in our heart for Him. And you know what? We've hijacked our heart and crowded it full of stuff instead of leaving room for Jesus. Anybody? You know, just like our garages, we just pack stuff in. We keep cramming things in. And they're good things. I like those Christmas lights. I like the Christmas tree. You know, I like Mickey Mouse ornaments that go on the Christmas tree. You know, I like the stuff in my garage. I got books. I got like two walls of books in the garage. You know, they're good stuff. You know, can we cram good stuff in our life and still crowd out Jesus? The problem was there wasn't an inn. The problem was the innkeeper had it all filled up. It's okay. I don't need any more business. I have a house full. I made all the money I could make. I'm happy. It's satisfied. You got your own problem. I'm done. I got it made. I'm just going to kick back and enjoy the time now and collect the money as it rolls in. Do we kind of crowd our lives out with Jesus? No. I've got a good life. Things are running smooth. Things are okay. And we kind of crowd Jesus out. Because when you crowd Him out, here's the thing. If you push things, what do you have left? See, if you pack it full of all this other stuff, can you put more in? Can I put more stuff in my garage? You want to know the truth? Barely. And if we fill all our room up with stuff, there's no room for God's stuff. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your stuff or God's stuff? In your heart, which would you prefer? See, do we crowd Him out of our lives? I like this passage. The natural person has no room for the gifts of God's Spirit. To him, they are folly. He cannot recognize them. Because their value can be assessed only in the Spirit. The blessings of God. I circled those words. God's gifts. Those blessings of God. Those relational gifts. It's Christmas time. And I'm going to tell you, we all go shopping, but how many of us would say, I wouldn't care about getting a single gift. I want to be with my family. Anybody? I talked to my son this week. He's in North Carolina. He wanted out of Alaska so bad. You know why he wanted out of Alaska? Because he wasn't around his family. He says, you just miss the family. You just miss it. Now he's in North Carolina, and his mother-in-law is like an hour away. His brother-in-law is just a short ways away, and his other brother-in-law's problem is, well, I'm out here. Yeah. What do you really want? Isn't one of the gifts that God wants to give us that relationship? You know why you need God? I'm going to tell you, let me give you a little hint. You need God for your relationships because relationships are hard. Anybody? Anybody got a hard family to live with? Let me give you a little hint. If you look in your family, you don't see a hard person to live with. Maybe it could be you. You know? I hate to say that, but you know, if you don't see that person somewhere, you know, that person might be, you know. But we want, it's work to be a family, isn't it? It's hard at Christmas, isn't it? But see, God wants to give us that gift because we got to forgive one another, right? Not only you got to forgive them, you got to have mercy for them when you don't want to have mercy. Anybody want to wring at somebody's neck? You know, you got to have grace for them. And how do you get that? Well, I'm a strong person. I'm going to tell you, I need the gifts of God to do that. Anybody? You know? See, and if I cram all this other stuff in my life, I don't have room for that relationship skills that God's going to give me. You know? Or how about that emotional strength? Christmas is hard because of the things during the year and the life and the tragedies and the traumas of the year. And that emotional strength, or the spiritual dynamics that the gift wants to bring to us. Or maybe the financial. You know? Maybe just some gifts of help. I don't know, but see, God has these gifts, and if we crowd all this other stuff in, there's no room for God to put His stuff in there. See, we don't see it, and then we crowd our lives full of stuff. I like what God says here to Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Won't you like that in your heart? Do you have a hope in your heart today? Do you see a future in your heart today? That's what God wants to give us. I like this next verse. I want you to circle the word that's the third word in that sentence. That are overwhelmed. Why don't you circle that, overwhelmed? That are overwhelmed with worries about the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. They stress strangles, that stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. Anybody feel overwhelmed this Christmas? Let me give you a little hint. Anything you worry about, any room that you have, you know, that family room or that work room or that business or bedroom or the whatever room it is, when you have worry, it means God's not there. You get it? See, if you worry about those rooms, you're being overwhelmed because God's not there. Because if God has that room, who's got it? See, we need to see, and so I like that overwhelmed. But it's easy for us in our lives just to get messed up. Anybody been messed up? Yeah. There's a great life of Jesus. Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house having dinner. They're sitting around having dinner, and I'm trying to make sure I get the names right. I think Mary's the one. Martha's the one in the kitchen, right? Anybody with me on that one? I think Martha's the one in the kitchen doing all the work. Martha's getting everything all ready, and Mary is sitting outside with Jesus, right? That ain't fair. You know, Martha's doing all the work and Mary's sitting outside talking to Jesus. Well, guess where I want to be? You know, but somebody's got to do it. Nobody's doing it, so Martha's sitting there. Why am I doing this by myself? So she goes and talks to Jesus. Look at this. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was, I want you to circle this word, distracted. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." What did Mary discover? Jesus. Do we get distracted? Do the lights and the songs and the busyness of the holiday distract us from Jesus? It was really interesting. I went on the internet and I found a page on that. I think it was the Atheist webpage. Yeah, the Atheist webpage. It came from them. I like this. "Christmas doesn't need Christ or God." It's called what? Christmas. How can you have Christmas without having God or Christ. And here's what he wrote. It is possible to go through the Christmas season while encountering few, if any, significant Christian elements. There is nothing odd or difficult about having Christmas without Christ or God. I find that odd. You call it Christmas, but it's not about Christ. What are we talking about? Our calendar, right? We can't have him in our calendar. There's no room in our calendar. It's winter break, right? Come on. You know, and it's spring break. We can't have God calendar. I read this week, I was reading an article. They had to take Charlie Brown Christmas posters off this wall at a school. Because at the end of Charlie Brown Christmas, it says, God bless everyone, or something like that. Charlie Brown. Do we get distracted? Do we let things get our attention? I like, listen to what it says. Make sure you don't become full of yourself and your things that you forget God. Your God, the God who delivered you out of Egypt, the Egyptian slavery. You get the picture? See, we're not aware, and we crowd him out of our lives. And see, we just don't need him. See, I've got a good life. Anybody here got a good life? Now, I don't have a perfect life. I have struggles. Anybody got struggles and issues? But you know what? I got a pretty good life. Yeah. I got a home and a bed, a heater, keeps it warm right now, which I'm glad. You know, and I got a car to drive. I open my refrigerator door and there's food in there. You know, the cabinet. You know, I got a pretty good life. You know, I'm doing pretty good. And so I wrote it this way. We don't think we need to make room for God because we got it pretty good. Most of us, you know, we stretch the money at the end of the month. Sometimes it's financially difficult and we'll stretch the money and you know, we'll try to make things work. But, you know, most of us got a pretty good life. You know, we're doing okay. But you want to know something? There's a better life out there. There's more to life than just the home and the food and the car. There's something beyond that. You know, see, I want to make sure you get a picture that there's more to life. I good life and still miss the best. Anybody? You know, and we go through that. Look at what it says. I like this. The wicked people are too proud. Now, wicked count, that's kind of harsh, but I'm going to use it anyway. That's what the Bible said. They do not look for God. There is no room for God in their thoughts. I just don't need him. I'm doing okay. When I was in seminary, we had a professor, came from Southwestern, came out from the Texas area, came out to California, and really the most brilliant man I've ever met and knew, Dr. Hendricks, Golden Gate Seminary. This dude was off the chart brilliant and intelligent. You know what he called? He came out to California, moved into San Francisco, and here's what his comment was. I want to reach the up and outers. Join the YMCA. He says he's rubbing arms with these financial people and all this money in the city of the San Francisco. But he touched and was the up and outers. Now, most of us are not up and outers, but most of us got a pretty good life. Am I right? Are we missing the best, though? You know, is there more? You know, can you have all this stuff and yet feel something missing? Anybody here feel like, you know, you got a nice house or, you know, it's okay. You know, it's not the biggest house, but hey, my house is okay. Now, you know, I drive a pretty good car, you know, and, you know, we're okay, and yet you feel something's missing? I got news. There is. If you don't have Jesus, there is something missing. You know? You know, there's an emptiness, you know, there's some meaninglessness. You're trying to figure life out, and it's just not quite, you know, you just can't, you know, you can't lay your fingers on it. See, we're missing something. I like the picture the scripture paints here. Calls us sheep. Now, sheep are not the brightest animal in the world. Anybody? All right. Sheep have no tools whatsoever. All right. You know, if the wolf comes after the sheep, he can't put out his claws and attack the wolf. All right. He's done. You know? And God calls us sheep because I'm going to tell you, you're done with the devil, okay? You cannot fight the devil on your own. Just realize that. You know, and you can't live life on your own. Shepherd had to take the sheep out to the food, take the sheep in to protect them at night. That's what God wants to do. But I like what it says here. Look at what it says in Isaiah. We are all sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all your sins, everything you've done wrong, on Him. On Him. We've done our thing. I see sheep, they just sit down and they're looking at the ground and they just eat. And all of a sudden, it's like, where am I at? You ever do that? You're just walking through life and all of a sudden you're over somewhere and you're going, how in the world did I get here? And what was I thinking? And that's what God is painting this picture. See, we just don't think we need God. You know, I've got this. I'm doing my own thing. I got a good life. Do you have room for Jesus? Think about it. Where? Distracted? Overwhelmed? Don't even think about it. It's just you're just going on and on and on. But why should we care about Jesus? Why should I care? Why should I make room for Jesus? Why should it matter if I'm just wandering around and going through life? I'm paying my bills. You know, I got a roof over my head. Why should I care? And why would I care? Just drifting through life. Let me paint a picture like this. I like to ask you a question. You know, anybody got a refrigerator in your house? Anybody? Now, what would happen while you're here this morning and the power in your house went off to your refrigerator? Now, let's say last night you didn't check it this morning. Let's say for a week you didn't check it. And you open it up. What are you going to find? You're going to be knocked over with odor, aren't you? Yeah. It's got to be what? Plugged in. Here's what I want you to know. You can have a good life, but if you're not plugged in, you're missing the best life. See, that's why you should. Why should I? I wrote it this way. You want to know your Creator and your Savior. You want to know your Creator and your Savior. How many of you ever got a Christmas gift, or some of you have bought a Christmas gift, and it says this on the side of the box? Some assembly required. Anybody ever get a gift like that? You know, going to put your kid's bicycle together, or maybe not IKEA? Yeah. You know? Well, I'm going to tell you what. See, God gave us life. And there's some assembly required. Yeah. And you open that box and you pull out the directions and it unfolds like this. You know? And then you got to figure out which one you want. It's English and French and Spanish. And you got to, which one am I going to look? And you got to flip it over. Well, God gave us an instruction book. And we're trying to figure life. Then you try to put it together, and you say, you got to look up the phone number. I got to call this guy. I can't figure this out. Anybody have to call somebody before? I've had to call. You know, I don't. Man, this thing ain't working right. Oh, it's Christmas. They're not there. And the kids want it now, right? Yeah. Well, don't you want to know your Creator? Don't you want to know who made you? God who formed you? Look at what it says. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He was always been alive in Himself, God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He did not make. Eternal life is in Him, and His life gives light to all mankind. He's your Creator. You want to figure out life? I'm going to tell you, talk to God. Yeah. He's the one that made you. He's the one that has a plan for you. He's the one that's got the diagram for you. He assembled you. And if you need some help figuring life out, talk to God. Do you have room for God? I look into the world and I see so many people wandering around and can't figure life out. And it's like, well, do you know God? Yeah. And then when you know God, it's not only knowing God as your Creator, How about knowing God as the one who made you and wants to save you? The God who loves you and cares for you. The God that wants to make a difference in your life. Now, anybody know John 3:16? Anybody? I'm hoping to see some heads bounce around out here. My Awana kids do. Now, come on. You know, those Awana kids, I got first and second graders that can tell you John 3:16. You know? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, God wants us to have this kind of life. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He gives us this life, and it's ours. And he saves us. Now, let me paint a picture here. Heaven is a perfect place. But everybody agree with that? Heaven is perfect, right? No more crying, no more weeping. It's a perfect place. Now, what would happen if I had a perfect place and I put something imperfect in it? Would it be imperfect? Or would it be perfect? See, God created this perfect place, and the only people that can go there are perfect people. And so I'm going to work hard. I'm going to strive. I'm going to struggle, and I'll be perfect, and I'll get to heaven, right? Have you ever met anybody that said they're perfect? Now, some of you know me, and you know me and Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Practically, you got to have that first little part there. You know? None of us claim to be perfect. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You're not going to get to heaven and get to mess it up by being imperfect, all right? You got to know Jesus. You got to have room for Jesus. Do you see the picture here? And that's what God wants. Look at what it says. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Circle children of God. I think that's a good one. See, I cross that invisible line. You guys know me, been here a while. There's this invisible line. You know, being a Christian, oh, I shook the preacher's hand. Oh, I was baptized as an infant. I was even baptized as a teenager. That's not going to save you. That's not going to make you perfect, okay? What makes you perfect is when you reach a point in your life and you pray a prayer similar to this. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. And God will make you perfect. Anybody? That's called sanctification. Give me some big religious words. Sanctification. Righteousness. That's what's going on, all right? When God comes in, that's a process he's working out in your life. And so you cross that invisible line and you become a child of God. I want to make sure you understand this. God loves everybody. Anybody agree with that one? Everybody. God loves it. God has a plan for everybody. But I want you to notice this. Not everybody's a child of God. You hear me? Only believers of God. Only those who cross an invisible line are the child of God. He's your father. He cares for you. He's there with you. He wants to be with you. He's God. And he's there. See, you make room in your heart for God because you want to know your creator and you want to know your savior. You make room for God because I like that phrase that Jesus talks about there in John 3:16, that eternal life. See, we see eternal life, and here's what's exciting for me. When I accepted Jesus Christ and you accept Jesus Christ, you don't get a perfect life, right? You still got to go through life, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But eternal life is not just how long you're going to live. It's the quality of life you have. And that's what God wants us to have. So I wrote this here. You get to enjoy life of purpose and power. Why should I have room in my heart for God? Because I want purpose, peace, and power. Because I want that presence of God in my life. I want something in my life. I want to have that purpose, and I want to have a peace, and I want to have that power that God brings. Look at the scripture here, 2 Corinthians 6. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. Speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open your lives. Live openly and expensively. Make room for Jesus. You want peace? You want power? You want purpose in life? that comes when you have room for Jesus. I look over my life and I feel I am so blessed because I know why I'm here on earth. I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I know exactly where I'm supposed to be. I have a purpose. I have a peace. And I have a power that God gives. It's exciting to be a part of that and to feel that. But that's what God wants every one of us to have. Here's what I want to tell you. If you don't have that purpose, peace, and power, it's because you haven't gave him room enough. Anything that Jesus doesn't have room for, you can't have purpose, peace, and power with. Look at what it says here again. I'm leaving you the peace of mind and heart. Anybody need a peace of mind? Or somebody wants to give you a piece of their mind. Anybody? You know? And the peace I give isn't fragile, like the peace of the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. See, when Jesus has that room in your heart, there's a peace. You know? There's just something about a calmness. It doesn't mean you're not going to have any trouble. There's a peace. I always like the picture. I've told this story many times, but I think it's a beautiful picture. This king was judging the most peaceful picture he could find. So he puts this contest out. Paint these pictures. Bring these pictures. And it boiled down to these two pictures. And one was this meadow. Beautiful. The mist rising off the ground in the meadow. A doe and a deer just grazing in the meadow. Just peaceful, calm. The sun rising. And the other picture was this waterfall crashing down off the rocks and the rocks raising the mist up in the air. And everybody's looking at these two pictures going, it's like I can see that one, but where's the peace in this crashing waterfall? Just this rushing water, the thundering water hitting the bottom and the mist rising. And the king picked the picture of the crashing waterfall. And everybody's perplexed, and they finally ask the king, why did you choose that? And he goes, look at the picture. Look in the middle of the picture. In the middle of the picture, in the middle of that waterfall is a branch. On the end of that branch is a bird's nest. And in that bird's nest is a mama bird and a baby bird. And he goes, that's peace. When things are crashing out around you, and you can sit there in peace, that's real peace. See, that's the peace that God wants to bring. Not this fragile peace. We're just going to get along because it's Christmas time. You ever have that in the family? We're just going to get along. It's Christmas. We'll behave. I'll keep my mouth shut. You call your brother and say, don't say anything. Be real quiet, you know. Don't stir. Don't talk religion or politics at Christmas. Come on. You know? How about a peace that only God can bring? A peace that the Scripture says passes understanding. Anybody? See, that's what God wants to bring to our life. That's what he wants to give. And let's go on again. It says, God bless the spirit to make us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Look at what it says again. Where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fear. So love is not made perfect in a person who fears. See, when there's room for God, do you see the picture? Why don't we make room for God? We're just not aware, and we crowd him out, and we don't think we need him. I do see that there's that he's our creator, and he's our savior, and there's power and peace and a purpose in life. Do we have room for Jesus? See, if there's no room, there's no power, there's no peace. There's no purpose. So how do you have that room? Where do you get room? And this is going to be real specific. If you look at your outline, I made it as specific as I can. You do not have room for Jesus. You make for Jesus. If I need to put more stuff in my garage, guess what I got to go do? I got to go make room. All right? I got to go move stuff around and arrange things and make room in my garage. Well, I want to tell you something. This Christmas, you need to make room for Jesus. That family room, that work room, that business room, you know, that bedroom, that playroom. You need to make room for Jesus. See, just as somebody was knocking on that innkeeper's door and saying, hey, Do you have room for a pregnant woman? Do you have room for my wife? We need a room. I want to tell you something. Knocking on our doors. He's knocking on your door. The door to your heart. Do you have room? Look at what it says. Listen, I'm standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will eat together. Do you have room? He's knocking. Do we have room? Worry about our country taking Jesus out. We can't even call it Christmas. It's going to be Xmas, right? Take the Christmas signs down out of the stores. It's holidays. Let's not worry about them right now. What about your heart? Does he have room in every room in your heart? God, you can have my Sunday room, right? God, you can have my Sunday 9 to 12. As long as the preacher's done by 12, we're okay. Now, you need to know, I've been in a church where guys walk out at 12. Literally, I've seen it happen. Now, God, I'll give you my Christmas room. Matter of fact, I'll be one of the twofers, God. I'll give you Christmas and Easter room in my life. I'll be a twofer, God. See, I want you. Have you given God the rooms of your heart? Have you? He's knocking. He wants to come in. Open up before God. Keep nothing back. He will do whatever needs to be done. Doesn't that sound nice? Do you have room for Jesus? I like this message. We look at the innkeeper and we just kind of go, man, he missed it. Right? Don't you kind of feel that when you read the story? The innkeeper, he just missed it. My prayer is you don't miss it. I don't want you to miss this Christmas. I don't want you to miss the presence of God. I don't want you to miss what God wants to do in your life. That purpose, that peace, that power. I want you to know your Creator and your Savior. Do you have room for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths. That you are truly a God who loves us. You loved us so much to send your Son. But Lord, it's so easy in our world today to get busy, to crowd you out, to not think about you, to be unaware. Lord, help us open our hearts and our rooms to you. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's a room in your life you just haven't given over to Jesus and you want me to pray for you about that room. I don't know. You don't have to tell me the room. You can just tell God that room. That you want to pray. Would you just shoot your arm up that I can pray that God will enter that room that you're opening today. He's knocking on it. He's knocking on it. Will you open that room to him today? Lord, you've seen the hands who are opening their hearts room right now. Lord, you know the heartaches. You know the battles. You know the crowdedness, the distractions, you know the overwhelming things in that room, Lord, that they want to open to you. I ask that your forgiveness, that your grace, that your mercy will wash upon that room and cleanse that room. And that you will fill that room with your presence because they've invited you in. Whatever room it is in their life, to you, totally and completely. Wash it as white as snow, as your scripture has said. Flow them with that forgiveness. Let them experience your mercy and your grace as never before. That they can have a peace that passes all understanding. That your Spirit will give them power. And that they'll find that purpose that you so dearly want them to be blessed with. In Jesus' name, amen.